James chapter 1, please, if you turn your Bibles. The book of James is noted for a passage, faith without works is dead. I guess that's your key passage in the book of James. And this morning in the Sunday school class, Menzel began to touch on this. I don't know how he gets a hold of my notes before Sunday school, but consistently over and over again, the same topics are repeated, I guess. And we don't plan what we're teaching. It just happens. Faith without works is dead. A lot of people begin the study of this and begin looking at this. They immediately go, oh, what does this mean? This is horrible. But I think whenever you start a study on any passage of Scripture, you've got to understand what the book, what the purpose of the book is. And if I were to give this book a title, I would call this book, the book of James, a book about spiritual integrity. Spiritual integrity. And this is the relationship, integrity really, is the relationship between what I say and what I do, or the relationship between what I believe and how I live. That's spiritual integrity. Everybody got that? Hello? All right. So between what I believe and the way I live my life. Now, I'll say, apart from Christ, there's very few that ever have lived exactly what they believed. As a matter of fact, it was brought up this morning. The great apostle, the five-star general of the New Testament, Paul, struggled with this issue. At times, Paul confessed, there's a disconnect between what I want to do and what I actually do. There's a struggle between what I want and what God wants. And that's the Romans 7 dilemma in a nutshell. But spiritual integrity is God's work. I just want to say this and make this very clear. The person who develops spiritual integrity in me is God. Can anyone think of a verse in the New Testament that describes that it's God who does that particular work? Anybody? And what does it say there? You can just quote it. Right. It is God who works in you both to will. What would that mean? Both to will. What does that mean? Huh, Raquel? That you want that. Your desires change, right? God changes my desires, and then he gives me the ability to do that. This is God's work. So God is the one who develops spiritual integrity in every saint. Does everybody understand that? There is, in Christianity today, an epidemic of duality. Duality. And there are drastic examples of this, and there are subtle examples. I'll give you a couple of drastic examples, then I'll give you one or two subtle examples. One of the drastic examples of duality would be a preacher caught in some kind of a scandal. We see that all the time now. It's sad. We see a lot of it. We see people who lead these non-for-profit organizations dipping into the till. We see that all the time. We see Christian men and women, they profess Christ, yet they divorce. You say, is that an example of duality? Absolutely it is. Absolutely. For two believers to stand in a place of worship that they profess to be their home and make commitments and vows before God to stay together and work things out, to divorce after one or two or even 3 years or 7 or 20 years, doesn't matter when, is duality. Does everybody understand and agree with that? That's duality. It's not the unpardonable sin, but it's duality. A more subtle example of duality is when you're yelling and screaming and hollering in anger at the top of your lungs at your kids and the phone rings, and you go over and say, hello? That's more jam on the bottom shelf duality. That's, I think, more what we experience on a day-to-day basis. You know, our demeanor is different than what we really desire it to be like. What we read should be our demeanor. A great example was given today. The word Christian, Christ-like, right? And I profess the name of Christ and I say, I am a Christian, and yet I'm many times very unlike Christ. There's a duality there, and we all experience that duality. In Paul's struggle, he discusses this and he says, you know, the things I want to do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, no problem with those. Those I do, right? But there's a comment Paul makes in Romans 7 that I want you to look at. Someone suffering from profound depression in the ninth row back there. Did you pinch her or something like that, Edie? Did you pinch the little baby? Give her a candy bar or something. Or a shamrock shake. Reward that. Poor thing. Sometimes that's what I want to do when I'm here. All right. So Romans 7, Paul says a couple things here. He says a lot of things, but I want you to look at this verse 17. Romans 7, you ready? How many of you are there? Raise your hand if you're in that verse. Reel it back in now. Yes, there's a crying baby. Reel it back in. Really? Here we go. Romans, you're there. Good. Romans 7, 17. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Do you hear that? Not the baby crying this. It's, close that door back there, Tim. Pay attention. No, the one Raquel's coming through right now. They keep opening. Close that door before we have to exercise church discipline. All right. Here we go, Romans 7, 17. Ready? Paul says in this issue, I'm struggling, but it's not me, it's the sin that dwells in me. Then he goes down a little farther. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good. For the will is present with me, but to how to perform what is good, I don't find. The good I will do, I don't. And the evil that I don't want to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. So he says that again, that little phrase, right? This is an important thing to start with, that you have a new identity. You are not your sin because you are a new creature. You've been made alive in Jesus Christ. And when you blow it, when you fail, Paul said it like this. He said, you know, that's not me. That's not my real identity. He's not in denial. He's not saying, I didn't do it, like, you know, some people that I know. Paul, Paul says, that's not nice. You know, it's not, I didn't do it. You know, we don't, that's not what he's saying here at all. What he's saying is, there's been a radical change in my identity, and I understand that. And what's happening here is I've got this old sin nature that's resident in my life. Even though I've been made new in Christ, I have an old sin nature. And the sin nature's resident, but it doesn't have to be, say it with me, president, right? The sin nature's there, but it doesn't have to run my life. And Paul's simply saying here, there's a temporary lapse in who's in control when sin dominates. And I have to go back to Romans 6 and recognize it. I have to understand the truth. I have to know it. Then I have to reckon it to be so. And then I have to yield my members to God so that the power of God then moves me in the right direction. And God is, I'm cooperating with the one who wills in me both to will and to do his good pleasure. Everybody understand that? Okay. So in James chapter 1, this amazing book on spiritual integrity, he starts off and he says, James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. It's very important if you're reading this. He's talking to people with a Jewish background who've been scattered through persecution. And he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work in you, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Look at that. Lacking nothing. There is a completeness that comes as a result of understanding a Greek word for patience. Guess what word's being used here? Hupomone. And it means remain under, right? Stay in place. Allowing God in the trial, don't run, right? This is how God works in you to will and do His good pleasure. See, this isn't some thing, I'm going to go have somebody wave a magic wand over me, I'm going to fall on the floor. That's not how God works in you. How else does God work in you to change you other than to bring you through difficulty? And what James is saying here is, count it all joy, because this is the purifying process of your faith. Your personal faith in God is going to be purified, it's going to be strengthened, it's going to be made usable by the difficulty you're facing, but you've got to stay in it. You've got to hang in there. Hupomone. That's what the Greek word is. And when you stay in there, you remain in there during this time, God addresses the duality issue. God develops spiritual integrity. That's patience having its perfect work. That's the work of hupomone. That's the fruit of hupomone. That's the result of steadfastness. Do you understand this morning? There is a reward for enduring difficulty. It's spiritual integrity. That's the reward. How many understand this morning? Okay. So it goes on. And then he says this kind of interesting, kind of pops out of nowhere. If you lack wisdom. Now, this puts a different light on wisdom than it does without this context. You know, you think of the wise old owl sitting in the tree who's got all the answers to all the questions for poo. That's not wisdom. That's not what's being said here. This word Sophia is a very powerful word, wisdom. And it means more than knowledge in action. It means that there's no contradiction between what you know and what you do. This is the word. If you want to use wisdom, wisdom is spiritual integrity. Let him ask of God, who gives all liberally without reproach, and it'll be given to him. See, that very way that this is being said should indicate to you that this isn't about knowledge here. Because I don't just ask God for knowledge. Oh, Lord, please give me knowledge. Is that how you get knowledge? How do you get knowledge? Hearing, discipleship, learning, study, right? How you learn the Bible? You put the Bible under your pillow at night and hope you get it through osmosis? No. You don't get knowledge that way, but you get wisdom by asking for it. And what you're asking God to do in the middle of your trial, while you're remaining under, is you're saying, God, please take what I know and make it reality. Please transform me into what I'm learning. You hear how I just said that? Please, this is the prayer of wisdom. Please transform me into what I'm learning. I don't want to be just a hearer, but a doer. That's said in another way a few verses down the line here, isn't it? So, it says here, let him ask in faith. See, now I can go to God and say, I really believe God wants to make me wise. I believe God wants to give me spiritual integrity. How many of you believe that God does not want a disconnect between what you know and what you are? Do you believe God wants you to become what you're learning? So should there be any doubt in your mind when you pray, God, help me become what I'm learning? Should there be any doubt in your mind? No. Because God gives liberally without reproach, without holding back, without any reserves. I give in reserve. I put money in the offering this morning. I still got some left. You know, God doesn't do that. God doesn't give liberally. God gives liberally without reproach. Right? God doesn't hold any of it back. Meaning this, there's no divine resource held back from the saint in terms of developing his spiritual integrity. Every divine resource, heaven's storehouse of ability, heaven's storehouse of God's planning, everything God will do, he'll do to create spiritual integrity. That's why in Philippians it says, he who began a good work in you will what? Hello? Complete it. How can you be so sure, Paul? Because everything God is going to be poured out to make sure that happens. See? So I keep reading here and I see, let him ask in faith with no doubting. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven, tossed around in the wind. Boy, there's another verse somewhere in the Bible that talks about being tossed around. Does anybody know what it is? It's in the book of Hebrews. What's it say? Don't be tossed by every what? Wind of doctrine. So now there's a connection to knowledge here. That's what's being talked about. For let no man, let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. Okay, now we have an issue here. Who's the person who's not going to receive anything from God? The person who is doubting. The person who is saying, I don't know if God wants me to become everything I'm learning. And that's a strange thing to think. Probably the only person who's going to think that is someone who really doesn't want it. So in this passage, we see a couple things. First of all, we see that trials are the delivery system for wisdom. God gets spiritual integrity into my life with difficulty. Have you got that? That's the way it is. I hate to break that news. You didn't already know that. That's how you get it. So when you say, Lord, I want to grow. I really want to become what I'm learning. And you cry out and a message is preached on a Sunday morning and you say, oh, God, I want to live that. Okay, good. Now, this doesn't mean that every time you want to grow, you're going to get a fiery trial tossed on you. But it does mean that the delivery system is difficulty, opposition. How many of you have ever lifted weights? How many of you have ever exercised at all, other than at the kitchen table? Anybody ever? Well, you know, there's a thing for any strength to happen, there has to be a little thing. It begins with an R, and it's called resistance, right? Whether it's weights or walking or yoga or whatever you do to try to stay healthy, everything is built. Strength comes from resistance. People who lay in a hospital bed for days and days and days, they get very weak. And a lot, that's why I remember hearing about when I was a kid that people go to the hospital, oh, no, don't get up, don't do anything. Now when you have an operation on Monday afternoon at 3 o'clock and it's over before you're up walking at 7 o'clock. Why? Because resistance builds strength. It's got to be moderated, but resistance builds strength. Walking, one of the issues if people have arthritis, you want to work the movement. Why? Resistance builds strength. So anyway, resistance. We know that in the physical realm. But when it comes to the spiritual realm, we kind of don't really want to hear about resistance. And trials really are resistance at varying degrees. Right? Some people have a hard time getting out of bed. There's a lot of resistance to get them out of bed. Right? They wake up every day and they go through their first trial of the day. So when you think about trials, I don't want you to think about, oh no, cancer. You know that? Yes, that can be a trial. But really the trials that are being talked about here are the varying degrees of resistance that you face in everything you deal with. Everybody understand that? Think of trials like that. Otherwise, you're going to flip out every time you read a verse like this. Oh, I'm going to count it all joy every time I have a trial. Think of it like this. Count it all joy every time God takes you to the divine gym to give you some resistance to work on. So you're trying to grow your business, but do you have any resistance with that? You know, trying to raise a family, any resistance? A lot of resistance. Trying to learn algebra in school, is there any resistance to that? Ton of resistance. I think I made a mistake last week. First one in a while. I made a mistake last week, and my guys were looking at their grades, and my kid. I'll tell you, David and Paul, great grades. I was really proud of them. So I decided to encourage them a little bit by showing them my grades. Why are you laughing so hysterically and out of control, Anne Marie? Because she's seen my grades. My high school grades. I thought I would say, listen, you know, sort of like, and I'm alive. You know, look at these grades. And I lived, you know. Because that, and I think we make a mistake. And I know my parents sort of did this. God bless them. God rest my father's soul. And God bless my mother. But I think they made a little mistake when the report card was more about the numerical grade in there than it was about the effort and future and growing and trying to discern what I'm good at and maybe what I'm just not good at. So, but there was a lot of resistance. And there's always going to be some level of resistance. And we often pray during trials for deliverance from the trial instead of praying for spiritual integrity and wisdom. And I think a lot of times, and this happened to Israel, they prayed to be delivered from the difficulty, and God did just that. And the Bible says this, this is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. He gave them the desires of their heart, but sent leanness to their souls. Isn't that something? Oh, you're going to pray and pray. You want it. Okay, you can have it. But there's leanness. There's a level of leanness in a believer's life, a negative leanness. Not I'm talking about mean, lean fighting machines. I'm talking about there's a leanness. There's a scrawniness to the person who just tries to get everything they want. They don't like the resistance. They're always trying to move on to the next thing. Get out of here. Got to move on. God, this is too hard. Move to the next thing. No hupomone at all. No remaining in place and staying under and hanging in there. So off they go. And if that becomes a pattern in a believer's life, here's what's going to happen. Eventually, they won't look anything remotely like what they started at. You get further and further away from where you really want to be with those subtle escapes. Every time you try to escape from a difficulty or escape from the realities of resistance, when you try to run from the resistance instead of learning how to address it and deal with it with spiritual integrity, you get a little bit further and further away from where God wants you to be. And it wasn't brought up this morning, but how does God address people who keep running and who keep rebelling? You know how God addresses it? Hebrews chapter 12, chastisement. And then it says, by the way, we're all partakers of it. So this goes on. I'm not going to belabor this morning, but this goes on and says, you know, there was a result and a problem here. And it says that this man shouldn't think he's going to receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded, unstable in all his ways. Look at that. The person who continually resists the development of spiritual integrity is double-minded. Double-minded. Double-minded is a word. It's used in another place in James 4:8. There it's said like this. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So it's called double-minded. Here's what I think double-minded really reflects. Thinking in two different directions at the same time. The problem is, well, let's describe what this looks like, thinking in two different directions. I'm trying to trust God for help while I'm panicking on the inside. I'm trying to love my spouse while I manipulate her. I'm trying to serve while I complain. I'm trying to forgive, but I'm being bitter about the situation. That's double-mindedness. I really want to do it, but here's what's going on. That's what Paul expressed in Romans chapter 7, a duality, double-mindedness. How many understand that? You follow this so far? Okay. You know what happens to a double-minded person? They're unstable in all their ways. There's no credibility. There's no consistency. There's no spiritual regularity. See? Unstable. You know what something is unstable, right? Do any of you know someone or something that's unstable? Right? Nitroglycerin is what I think of. You know, when you remember the Wild Wild West? Everybody remember that show, The Wild Wild West, with Artemis Gordon and James West? Artemis Gordon would always have some kind of chemical thing going around. He said, don't touch that. Why? It's unstable. It'll blow up, nitroglycerin, whatever. But, you know, an unstable person is also irresolute. Yeah, sometimes we use words with more than one syllable here. You just look at me like, irresolute. Won't make decisions. They never resolve anything. They're irresolute. They won't just make a choice. They make a choice. Ah, I don't know if I should make that choice. I'm not sure if I did the right thing. Always second-guessing themselves. Even before they make a decision, they're second-guessing themselves. You know, Paul said, you know, don't sin. Be sure of what's in your mind and make the decision. And then live with it. You know? Make it wisely. Make it scripturally. Make it in the context of the relationships you have in the body of Christ. Make a good decision and live with it. Don't be irresolute or unstable. There's two symptoms of the double-hearted person in Mark chapter 4. Jesus kind of tells this story and uses the sower and the seed. Remember that? So in Mark chapter 4, verse 13, he says, do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. The word of God is the seed. And there are ones that are, the ones by the wayside where the word is sown, when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes the word that was sown in their hearts. And likewise, there are ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so they endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation and persecution arises, they immediately stumble. So afterwards, when resistance comes, see, first they hear the word of God and they say, amen. Let me hear you say that. Amen. Oh, woof, woof. Great word, Pastor. I had somebody a while back, it's probably, God, 11 years ago. They heard a message. They came, visited church, just sat in the back, heard a message. He walked up to me and says, oh, I finally feel like I found a church that preaches the word, and I find a church home now. You have no idea how many churches I've gone to visit. I said, great. I said, I'll see you next week then. I might not be around. I got some stuff going on. Said, okay. I've never seen this guy ever again. That was the one and only time I saw him, and he's the most committed member to this church. I mean, I've never had such an expression of appreciation from anyone. I never felt so good about a message in my whole life. This man was the most edifying person I've ever experienced as a pastor. And I've only seen him one time. He was good at it. He heard the word with gladness, but immediately, nothing. No root at all. Wow. You say, no, I say duality. That's duality. That's someone who's irresolute, doesn't know how to make decisions, is double-minded, has got one desire going this way and one desire going this way, and has never learned how to identify what his desires are doing to his ability to make decisions for God. And this is the kernel of the problem. This is the root of the problem of duality. That the mind is going in two different directions at the same time. There are conflicting desires. And Paul said it in the book of Galatians. He said the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit wars against the flesh. That's what's being said. That the heart is being tugged in different directions. And when there's good soil in place, the thing takes root and grows. But when there's not good soil in place, there's two things that happen. Number one, you hear the word with great gladness, but all your decisions are made emotionally. And there's no longevity at all. So back in James, you read a little further down as he continues to expand on this. And we'll go down, skip a bunch of things. We go down maybe to verse 21, and it says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to deliver your soul. He's addressing double-mindedness here. Double-mindedness. What's he saying here? Your brain is being dragged in two different directions all the time. One kingdom is vying for it, and another kingdom is vying for your attention. The flesh is screaming out, and the spirit is drawing us, right? And you've got this going on all the time. Jesus said, you can't have two masters. You're going to love one, and you're going to hate the other one, right? You're going to have affection and rejection all the time. You'll have affections towards one desire and rejection of the other thing, whatever it is. I want my affections to be toward God so that I reject the things that are not of God, right? I don't want my affections to be towards my flesh so that I reject God's direction in my life. But see, the heart's being drawn in two different directions all the time, this duality. So James says, lay aside all wickedness and overflow of sinfulness. Lay aside those desires. That's what he's saying. How do you do that? You can't do it in your flesh. You're not going to do that in your own strength. How do you do that? You have to simultaneously receive the word with meekness. Remember, who's the one, as I said in the very beginning of this message, who's the one who deals with and addresses and develops spiritual integrity in the believer? Who does it? Hello? Who does it? You? Who develops it? God does. And the way that he does it is, I have to receive with meekness. Praiotes, that's the word here. And it means this. I heard one of the best definitions, and I never looked for another definition because I love this definition. It's a predisposition of receptivity towards the Word of God. I'm predisposed to receive the Word of God. Where there's preaching going on, or teaching happening, or my personal studies, or a conversation with a friend. When the Word of God is spoken, I'm predisposed to say yes. Yes. I want to lay aside that thing that's keeping me from saying yes. So I say yes, and I lay it aside. Simultaneous. You understand this? What happens? My soul is delivered. James 1:21. What happens when I say yes to the Word of God and I reject the thing that is drawing my affections away from God? My soul's delivered. Who does the delivering? God does. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12 says, break up your fallow ground. You've watched farmers in the spring, turning fields over, and they break it all up before they plant. Make the soil soft and receptive, see? Break up the fallow ground. How do you do that? I think you when you recognize that the ground's been hard, how do you recognize the ground's been hard? Duality. You recognize the ground's been hard and you say, God, I hate this hard ground. I hate the fact that I've learned this over and over again and it's not taking root. Maybe I'm not receiving. Didn't James say if anyone lacks wisdom and they ask for it, God will give it liberally? That's the ask. See, I'm asking you, God, to help me receive the word of God here. Help me receive your word. Help me learn and receive the word. Help me to say yes to it. And lay aside this thing that keeps yelling at me, this Goliath that keeps coming in the field and taunting me day in and day out. Help me to reject these prophets of Baal that continue to distract the people of God. Help me to deal with the mixed multitude that came out of Egypt and has drawn me away. If Solomon had done that, he would have had one wife. He's going to be a mess. I mean, he's in heaven, not a mess, but somehow we'll see him and he's not a hot mess. 700 wives. No, how many wives? 300 wives or something. And 700 concubines. As if being married to 300 women isn't bad enough. He's got to have affairs. I guess he wasn't satisfied with 300 women. See, this is the problem. This law of diminishing returns is very real. When you have a desire that isn't of God and you go for it, it's not satisfying at all. You think it is. You do it one time, you do it again, you do it again, you do it again. That's why you have to pray for Menzo about these pain meds, because I know it could just, it's like a gateway to whatever, man.
Gateway drug.
Oh, boy. So these people hear with gladness, yes, but they're not receiving with meekness because the fallow ground's not broken up, you know? Bottom line here in Matthew 6:24, you can't serve two masters. You're going to love one and hate the other. A couple of things I would suggest. The first thing is this. View the desires that are not of God as enemies. You know, one of the things that God told Israel when they were leaving Egypt was that there were going to be people they'd run into. And in Deuteronomy 20:17, you know what God told them to do to those people? He said, go and have a salad and dinner and try to work things out with them. Is that what he said? No. He said, go in there and destroy them. These weren't innocent bystanders. By the way, this guy Dawkins or this other guy who says that God's evil, wicked Old Testament, they weren't innocent people. These people had rejected God. They were idolaters, and many of them were baby killers. Many of them would sacrifice their children. These people were very wicked, evil, pagan people. There were no innocent bystanders here. You read the story of Joshua. Read what Rahab told the spies about Jericho. And you'll see what she said about it. They heard of God. They knew it was, but they rejected him completely. Anyway, God told the Jews, when you go into a land and there are people there, blocking what is rightfully yours. Now listen very carefully to how I'm going to say this. Israel was told to utterly destroy the inhabitants of the land that blocked their inheritance. It's very important you hear how I said that. They were blocking their inheritance. Destroy them. Don't be sentimental. Destroy them. Destroy what's in your way. In another place, in Numbers 33:52, he said, drive them out. There's a New Testament commentary, cast down vain imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. and bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's the New Testament commentary on this, right? Address those things that are causing you to reject the things of God. Remember, no one can serve two masters. You will love one and hate the other. You'll have affection and rejection all the time. You'll be affectionate towards one, you'll have to reject the other. If you're affectionate towards that thing, you'll reject the other, regardless if it's God or whatever. There was a problem when they left Egypt. Exodus 12:38 said there was a mixed multitude that went out from among them. These were pagan people, non-Jews that went out of Egypt with them. When the Pharaoh cut everybody loose, he cut everybody loose, Jews, non-Jews, any slaves that were there. Egypt had more slaves than Jews. You do understand that, right? The Jews weren't the only slaves in Egypt. There were all kinds of nations that Egypt had conquered and brought in there. So there was a whole mixed multitude. There were pagan religions involved. So when they got out of Egypt, these pagan religions began to influence the Jews. That was one of the major problems they had in the wilderness. In Numbers 11:14, it said that the mixed multitude fell into lusting and complaining, and the Jews did right with them. So God kept bringing these difficulties to them to deal with the duality. View these things that cause you to reject what God wants in your life as an enemy. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Break up the fallow ground. And God will use the resistance in your life to develop spiritual integrity. And the result of that will be some amazing things. I think sometimes we look at difficulty badly. And you know, the idols, and that's what they are, the things that cry out for our affections, those are idols. Everybody understand that? Those are idols. The idols are burned in the face of these difficulties. The third and fourth verse of a great hymn, How Firm a Foundation, goes like this. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with you, the troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. Now here's this part. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. This is all God wants. When the resistance comes and the difficulty comes, he just wants to refine us. He just wants to burn off the dross, those impurities in our life that not only keep us from glorifying him, but they cause us to stumble. There are those sins that easily beset us. Those are the things that are more annoying to us. We don't want them in our life, but they're there. Paul said, I don't want these things in my life. But I still do them. There's a duality. So God brings the difficulty, and he addresses that. And he goes after the dross, the impurities, the imperfections, starts to deal with those things. One last verse I want to read. Luke 11:34. You remember what the double-minded person is, right? He's got his brain going in two different directions at the same time. Luke 11:34 says, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. The King James says it like this. When the eye is single, When there's a personal focus in the believer's life, the whole body is filled with light. When you're not drawn away by the distractions, the idols, the various lusts and things, and you recognize them and you say, God, I hate this duality. I hate it. I hate it. That's being single-eyed. That's looking right at the law of God. And another verse in James says, he who looks at the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, that person is going to have some amazing things happen in their life. Stay in it. Stay under. Stay in it. Stay focused. Don't run when the resistance comes. Let God address the duality in your life. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this time today. We know that a lot of times, Lord, we view difficulties so badly when really it's just a matter of you wanting to consume the dross that's in our life, those imperfections and impurities, and refine what remains so that our faith is beautiful to you and it honors you and it blesses you. I know in my own life, God, there's been time and time again where I've recognized different degrees of duality, and I pray that you would get me out of trouble instead of dealing with the real trouble, which is the duality itself. And so, God, I pray that maybe a message like this morning would transform the way we pray so that when we're asking for wisdom, what we're really asking for is for spiritual integrity. And we're asking you, Lord, to use the difficulties, the resistance, the trials and tests and temptations to burn off those things in our life that aren't pleasing to you. And to have a prayer life that says it's just maybe not asking for mountains to be moved in one sense, but in another sense, Lord, to move the mountain out of my life that's got me so distracted that I can't see what's beyond it. Move that mountain. Cast that mountain into the sea. And open my eyes, Lord, so that I can behold the things that you want me to behold. Help me to be single-eyed and not double-minded. And bless your people here, Father, so we can follow you into all the world with this gospel of Jesus Christ, who was the perfect example of spiritual integrity. Everything he said, he did. Even Luke described in that way in the first part of the book of Acts. He said, everything Jesus began to do and teach and do. If he said it, he did it. And if he did it, he said it. And he was a perfect example of spiritual integrity. And we look at him, Lord, and the way he lived his life, and then how he willingly gave his life on that cross to spare us the punishment of hell, to spare us the problem of not having a relationship with God, to deliver us from ourselves, and to bring us a promise of eternity. Jesus did that for me and for you. And if you're here this morning, just the first step to this duality is to say yes to Christ. And maybe you've heard this before. He died for you. He loves you. It says in the book of John that God so loved all of us that he sent his only son, that whoever would just believe in him, who would just say, you know, I know this is true, that he died for me and rose again. I know it's true. But I also know something else that's true, that I'm sinful. I need to be delivered from that. I want to know God. I want Christ in my life. If that's your prayer this morning, there's nobody looking around, just lift up your eyes and look at me and say, you know what, today's the day. I want to receive Christ as my Savior. Today's the day. Is there anybody here? There's one. Is there another one? Lift them all the way up if you want to receive Jesus Christ. Look right up here. Say, today's my day. Well, maybe I'll do it next week. Maybe I'll do it next month. You may not have next week, next month. The Bible says today's the day of salvation. Now is the time. Don't wait any longer. I'm going to give you one more opportunity today. You say this little prayer in your heart. I believe I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do to save myself. So Jesus had to come and pull me out of the toilet. He had to come and rescue me, and he did it by dying on the cross in my place. And then he rose from the dead. That's your prayer this morning. Put your hand right up in the air. That's my prayer this morning. Is anybody else? Put your hand right up in the air. Today's my day. Father, we thank you for this time today. Pray you bless our fellowship that follows. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.